Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
Matthew 13 and 1 through 9 says, "The same day when Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they were withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up, and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear." In the book Churches That Heal, the author retells that old Native American tale of a possum watching a seed grow. One day, a possum visited his good friend a raccoon at his home near the river. The possum marveled at his friend's lush garden and asked if he could grow one like it. The raccoon assured the possum he could do so, although he cautioned him, "It is hard work." The possum eagerly vowed to do the hard work necessary, then asked for and received some seeds. He rushed home with his treasure, buried them amid much laughter and song, went inside to clean up, ate, and went to bed. The next morning, he leaped from the bed to see his new garden. Nothing! The ground looked no different than it had the day before. Furious with anger and frustration, the possum shouted at his buried seeds, "Grow, seeds, grow!" He pounded the ground and stomped his feet, but nothing happened. Soon a large crowd of forest animals gathered to see who was making all the commotion and why. The raccoon came to investigate with all the others. "What are you doing, possum?" he asked. "Your racket has awakened the whole forest." The possum railed about having no garden, then turned to each seed and commanded it to grow. When the animals began to mock the possum for his silly actions, he only screamed louder. At last, the raccoon spoke up once more. "Wait a minute, possum," he said. "You can't make the seeds grow. You can only make sure they get sun and water. Then watch them do their work. The life is in the seed, not in you." As the truth sank in, the possum ceased his yelling and began to care for the seeds as the raccoon instructed, watering them regularly and getting rid of any weeds that invaded his garden. On some days, though, when no one was watching, he still shouted a bit. Then one glorious morning, the possum wandered outside to see the multitude of beautiful green sprouts that dotted his garden. Just a few days later, gorgeous flowers began to bloom. With uncontrollable excitement and pride, the possum ran to his friend, the raccoon, and asked him to witness the miracle. The raccoon took one long look at the thriving garden and said, "You see, possum? All you had to do was let the seeds do the work while you watched." "Yes," smiled the possum, finally remembering the wise words of his friend many days before. "But it's a hard job watching a seed work." Oh, how true indeed this parable hits home for many of us, because we plant seeds of dreams in certain fields, but we are impatient for the conflict. We are petulant with the struggle. We have this microwave mentality that if it doesn't radiate with success in just a few moments' time, then it must not have been the will of God, or the purpose of God must be lost, or maybe I had the wrong vision to begin with. But as we see in this comical parable, planting seeds takes time, takes effort. Anything worth growing and having a fruitful crop in is going to take time, and relationships take time. Love and the development of truth and integrity, it doesn't spring up overnight We have to let the seeds of these things gestate within us and germinate over time and have the healthiness of sun and water, if you will. That's why we need the rivers of the Holy Ghost. That's why Jesus said in John 7 that if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So there's the water. If we're going to irrigate the crops that we need to spiritually grow, we need the rivers of the Holy Ghost to irrigate them. And of course, when you're talking about the sun, we're not talking about necessarily the physical sun, but the Son of God. If we could somehow use that metaphorically speaking, the rays of his glory, standing exposed to his character and the word of God that teaches us how to live, how to behave, how to conduct our lives. Oh, as we get the right amount of that sunlight, if we get the right amount of the rivers of the Holy Ghost flowing, the seeds are going to grow. And in time, triumph will be fruitful. And every trial will have been seen as a necessary part of the process and promises of God developed in our faith. In his book, Growing Things, Alan Rumble talks about the top 10 things that he learned from gardening. Number 10. We really do reap what we sow. Good seeds bear good fruit. Number 9. Without rains and storms, there is no growth. No fruit is produced. Number 8. When weeding, be careful. We can't always tell the difference between a nasty weed and a beautiful flower. Number 7. Deep roots are a good thing. Without them, we'll wither and die. Number 6. Pruning and trimming, as painful as it seems, actually works to our advantage. Number 5. In gardening as in life, cheating does not work. Shortcuts, slipshod efforts, and neglect always show up in the quality of our garden. Number 4. Like anything worthwhile, beautiful gardens require attention, hard work, and commitment. Number 3. We cannot rush the harvest. Bearing fruit takes time and patience. Premature fruit is almost always sour. Number 2. Gardening and growing is a lifetime experience. We can experience growth and beauty until the day we die. And number 1. Fertilizer. Nothing grows without it, no matter how messy it is, and even the stench of it. We need it for growth. You can imagine that sometimes growing a garden in life, that we would decide, well, this is what I'm going to have in my garden, but I'm not going to have weariness. And then all of a sudden, the hard work comes and the yawns begin to set in. The eyes grow tired and the red streaks begin to show and the whites of the eyes. And then the backaches come and all of a sudden, you're weary. Or you might say, well, I'm going to have a garden of triumphs with no trials in them. Well, not going to happen, because thorns are going to spring up and weeds are going to show up and distractions of the devil are going to come in and the enemy's going to do opposing things to your faith to try to tear you down, to try to deconstruct the doctrines that are in your life. And all of a sudden, there's the test. There's the temptations, and they show up and they're unannounced. And that's because in this Christian life, in this walk with God, in this apostolic journey and discipleship days, there's going to be moments when you feel like the weeds are winning. And the growth is not that which is good, but that which needs to be cut out. Some days, there seems to be more growth in the negative than in the positive of what you're looking for. And if we're not careful, we'd want to just throw up our hands and walk away and leave the garden. But if we're willing to put the work in, if we're willing to weed out the things that need to be weeded out, if we're willing to be good ground and have the work of God in our lives, then something fruitful is going to take place. I read the other day where someone said, what you sow privately, he will grow publicly. Someone else said, when it comes to your seed, you can be a consumer or an investor. Don't eat your seed. Sow it. Well, that's what took place in 1 Kings 17. The weary widow woman of 1 Kings 17 resolutely followed this spiritual reasoning. When the just arrived, emboldened prophet challenged her to feed him first from the scarce remains of her meal. She only had 2 sticks to cook with, and that wasn't going to build a very big fire. But obedience can take what is small and transform it into endless supply. For if you sow obedience in the seed, you get the supernatural in the supply. Oh, my friend, when you're walking on this road of faith, sometimes we have to have our carnal eyes shut, which means we have to turn off our human reasoning and have our spiritual eyes wide open and not be afraid to take a step of faith. Because when you look at statistical analysis, or if you were to look at it through the eyes of human reasoning, if we were to see that all we have are scarce remains, then we may say no to spiritual opportunities, to moments of miraculous developments, because God is able to take the seed of what we have left over, the scarce remains, and make something much out of it, just as he did in the New Testament when he took a few loaves and fish and fed an entire multitude. It was a miracle opportunity to do something with the seed of the supernatural. Because often the seed of the supernatural is this: we can't offer any more than a scarce bit of what we may have left over from all of our efforts, but that's enough for him when we put it in his hands. The seed of the supernatural might also be the fact that we've tried everything and it's all failed. And then we come to him and we plant that seed of faith in the soils of our struggle and prayer, and suddenly miracles begin to come forward. Supernatural developments begin to take place. We see that he cares for us no matter what happens. No matter how sick we might be in our bodies, or how crippled we might be in our emotions, or how let down we might be in times of faith, his faithfulness is enduring to the end. So I read about a business consultant who decided to landscape his grounds. He hired a woman with a doctorate in horticulture who was extremely knowledgeable. Because the business consultant was very busy and traveled a lot, he kept emphasizing to her the need to create his garden in a way that he would require little or no maintenance on his part. He insisted on automatic sprinklers and other labor-saving devices. Finally, she stopped and said, "There's one thing you need to deal with before we go any further. If there's no gardener, then there is no garden." You see, there are no labor-saving devices for growing a garden of spiritual virtue, my friend. Becoming a person of spiritual fruitfulness requires time, attention, and care. And many of us are like that business consultant. We're very busy during the week and get caught up in work and social activities and don't spend the time we need to work on our spiritual growth. Then we come into the church on Sunday for an automatic sprinkling of Holy Ghost power, feeding off the energy of those around us. Many times during the week, we're running really low on our spiritual food by Wednesday or Thursday, and we do nothing about it. The garden just continues to be overrun with weeds. But my friend, if you're going to care for the garden of your life, you're going to have to make some efforts. You're going to have to take a stand. You're going to have to let some convictions drive you to commitment and a daily discipline to do some things to get those weeds out. And so, looking at our text today, the Bible said, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow." It wasn't just talking about what he was. It talked about what he did. So often we emphasize the fact that we are Christians, or the fact that we are apostolics, or the fact that we are Pentecostals, the fact that we have these identifying labels about us. But it's really what we do with what we have. The man was not just a sower, but he did something with what he was. He went forth to sow. He put it into action. Don't just sit around and talk about what you're going to do in faith. Be that sower and go forth to sow. Get out into the fields, even if you've had past failure. Get out and expect that God is going to give you a crop, even if you've had failed causes in the past. Rise up and believe that with proper irrigation through the rivers of the Holy Ghost in your life, and through the power of the Son of God and the rays of truth that are going to be exposed in your life by self-examination and by the development of the character of Christ in your life, that great things are going to spring forth. The fruits of the Spirit are going to crop up. And then the word says, "And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them." You see, my friend, not only can we not have identity without action, but we must also understand that when we are sowing seed, There's going to be moments when pessimism would come in and tell you that all is lost. That just because the fowls of trials and predatory spirits, tempting devils and demonic agendas come along to devour the seeds and some seeds, it'll make you think that all has been lost. But that's not what the word said. It said when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. My friend, just because some things haven't worked out, don't let the enemy of your faith or the fowls of your understanding come in and trigger your human reasoning into thinking, well, all is lost. Oh no, my friend, there are still some good seeds that's going to find good ground, and God is going to anoint it, and it's going to rise up and grow and be fruitful. You see, the fact that some of the seed fell by the wayside, which the wayside was really just along the road, and it was no mere corner of the field, but it ran for some distance by it and through it. The sower's got to have a place to travel, and while you're casting that seed, there are moments that those seeds are going to fall into places that they cannot grow. And the fowls came, and the Bible said, devoured them up. But you can't give up. You can't stop and say, well, everywhere I try to plant seeds, it's not going to work. No, you're trying to realize that you're going to get that seed into good ground. And maybe along this road of life, where certain things have been wayside moments, certain things that you thought were going to work out didn't pan out the way that you anticipated. But maybe in God's grander purpose for your life, you go a little bit further down that path and you find better ground and you find places where seeds that you had used in the past, different places that didn't work, they're going to work now because they're going to find good soil. Then the Bible says that some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth in them. And so here the sower has gone from the wayside moments where some seed has not found good ground, and now there's rocky places where rocks were hardly, if at all, covered by soil, and such spots would be common in the fields of Palestine as in those of all mountainous countries. And so the sower realizes that some of the seed is going to be lost because there's no soil deep enough for it to take root, but he doesn't give up on it. And even though the sun is up and the seed is scorched and there is no evidence of root and it's withered away, he doesn't give up. And then there are other seeds that fall among the thorns, and those thorns spring up and begin to choke the seed. And it seems like now you've got seed falling to the wayside, and you've got seed falling among rocky places, and you've got seed falling among the thorns, and everything is against the word of God. Everything's against the will of God. Everything you've tried has just come back as a big trial. You can't seem to get anything reaping good out of this, and can't even get a crop. And is God ever going to answer a prayer? Is a miracle ever going to take place? Is there ever going to be a spiritual breakthrough? Or is it just going to be wayside, thorny moments and rocky places where nothing good takes place? Yet you got to continue with the story, because in this particular parable, Jesus decided to give all of the negative stuff up front. He didn't talk about the good ground at first. He talked about the wayside and the fowls devouring it and the stony places and the scorching sun. And he talked about having no root and things that withered away and thorns springing up and choking moments. I mean, if you get to hearing all that, you think, well, what's the use of even going out and sowing seeds in the field of dreams? What's the use of even making an effort of evangelism if all these seeds are going to be lost? What's the point of even believing that good spiritual breakthroughs are going to happen? But you see, when you have faith in God, you have to understand that you can never just stop in the middle of a story. You can never just hear the first part and then jump to a conclusion about what the climax is going to be. Because then the Bible says in verse 8, but other fell into good ground. Oh, there's been seed by the wayside. There's been scorching moments when you thought that your cause was going to die and it was never going to take root. There were moments when it fell among thorns and things began to spring up and choke it, and there's no life. And times when you even feel physically like you can't even hardly breathe because everything's going against you. But oh, then it falls into the good ground. And when it comes to that good ground, it brings forth not just fruit. It brings forth 100-fold and 60-fold
and 30-fold.
You see, there's a saying about what people know. He who knows and knows that he knows is wise. Follow him. He who knows and knows not that he knows is asleep. Awaken him. He who knows not and knows that he knows not is ignorant. Teach him. He who knows not and knows not that he knows not is a fool. Shun him. And so here Jesus is also telling us how people respond to the kingdom of God. There are those who understand it, and the kingdom grows and produces fruit, and they're good soil. There are those who receive it, and the kingdom begins to grow, but it is then choked by the worries of life. They are the soil covered by thorns. There are those who hear it with joy, and the kingdom begins again to grow, but trouble and persecution kill the growth. They are the shallow soil on the rocky places. And there are those who never understand, and growth never occurs. They are the paths, the hard soil, where nothing ever grows. And here's the deal. Upon first glance, you might think, well, there's four categories here. So if I have 100 seeds, then I have 25 seeds that's going to fall by the wayside, and I have 25 seeds that's going to fall on the rocky places, and I have 25 seeds that's going to fall among the thorns and have life choked out of them. So that means I'm only going to have 1/4 of the seeds that I started with to produce anything good. But Jesus did not break this down into percentages. He did not say that 25% of people who hear the word of God are going to be hard-hearted like those by the wayside. And he did not say that 25% are going to be like those with thorns and they're going to have the words of life choke it out of them. And he did not say that 25% of those that hear the word are going to be shallow and never have any root in them. Oh no, there might be four categories, friend, but that doesn't mean that you have to give up a fourth or an equal fraction to each category. You might have 100 seeds, my friend, but be encouraged. Maybe it's just 3 or 4 seeds that fall by the wayside, and 3 or 4 seeds that fall among the thorns, and 3 or 4 seeds that fall among the rocky places, but you still have 90 seeds in your pocket, or you still have 85 or 80 seeds in your hand ready to sprinkle upon the good soil. And so, my friend, be encouraged today and understand that we all want our lives to be good ground, to be soil of the supernatural, where miracles grow, where the fruits of the Spirit abound. We desire to be weed-free Christians, only given to the good works of our calling and position in the kingdom. Yet wayside moments come, thorny situations arise, shallow ideas challenge deep commitments, surface attractions threaten roots of truth, and in many cases, weeds of distraction pop up almost overnight, overwhelming our good intentions. One of the Greek definitions for the word good is being distinctly virtuous or valuable. What a thought! We can influence the soil with our virtues and values. Notice that the word good precedes, at least in our English version, the word ground. And so I believe that no matter how difficult the ground is, our values of truth and virtues of Christ's character can transform the soil. Bad ground can become good ground, and sin-sick soil can become spiritually pure soil. Oh, my friend, today let's be like our Master. Let's be a sower that went forth to sow. In Jesus' name.
You came into my life as a living sacrifice, and that's why I owe all of my love to you. You are everything and this world to me. That's why I'm giving it back to you. I give you all my heart and my soul. Giving you my life is the very
Hi, this is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.